May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. My name is Matthew Pickering. I'm the chaplain at Launceston Church Grammar School, which is an Anglican school, and therefore, whether you attend it or not, it's your school. It's also Australia's oldest continuous school. The King's School, where I previously worked, was established earlier, but they had a couple of years off in the late 1800s due to drought and financial crisis. So ours is Australia's oldest continuous school. Being a chaplain there is a privilege. It's actually a lot of fun, but it's also challenging. And it's easy to make mistakes because I'm a dinosaur, I'm old, and also because the gospel of Jesus Christ is so radical, so different. One of the passages I like to preach at the school is this one, the Good Samaritan, because it cuts through to the heart of the things of life. Jesus is being tested by a man who's very good at the law. He's an expert in the law, which of course means the Old Testament and its application to life. And he tests him with a really, really important question. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, these are translated words. You understand that in the Greek there are two words for life. One is bios, and it means blood and guts and lungs and kidneys and eyeballs and hair. You also know that there's zoe, which is the life that God breathed into humanity. It's the spirit-filled life. It's the life that knows God and loves him and longs to worship him. It's the life that's full and doesn't need dates and times, for it's eternal, not in its length of time only, but in its fullness. It's the stuff of living in his presence and worshipping him and considering all others as worthy of the same love. It's the life that Jesus talks about in John 3 and 16. It's the life that is so necessary for us that God sent his Son, that we wouldn't perish in only bios, but that we would be set free into the fullness of Zoe, eternal life. Not to perish, but to live. And so this is the context, and I hope that you'll see that already it's a different parable, perhaps, than the one you've been familiar with, which is used as an example of how you should act. It is that, but it's vastly more, and I'll show you. He asks the question. Jesus meets him with, "Well, you know the law, what do you say?" And he rightly says, "Well, you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind." There's a lot of alls there. They're comprehensive, but they're not complete until, "and love your neighbour as yourself." In our world, we are made to sit at this point where everything about us is love for God and love for others. We are both recipients and conduits of that love. Jesus said, "Exactly so, well said. Go and do that." At which point we get to the crux of the whole problem. Oh, gee, that's hard to do. It's hard to love God, and it's hard to love others, let alone love them as you do yourself. And so he wants to justify himself. It says he wants to justify himself because the truth is, everybody knows we don't love our neighbours as ourselves. We, in fact, will confess this very soon. And that man would have been thinking to himself, but there's a reason for that, because I couldn't possibly love a Samaritan, could I? Could I, for instance? And so justifying himself, he says, well, who is my neighbour? Let me take a little time out here. Here's a really important question. When he asked that fellow, you understand they're talking about the law of God, the Old Testament, and its application. The heart of the message of God. And I want to ask you, well, who cares what the law says anyhow? Clearly the people in this discussion did, but who do you know who cares about the law? Who do you know, seriously, who spends any time in any single day worried about what the teaching of the law is? Because I don't know many. And there was a time when I was growing up, I'm 61, I'm a child of 1961. When I was growing up, the way that the world worked was we lived in a innocence and guilt culture. That was, you had a little voice in your head that told you what was right and wrong. If you did the wrong thing, you were guilty and you tried to find a way to get out. And if you were doing the right, if your voice said the right thing, you did the innocent thing and you negotiated life through guilt and innocence and you had a bit of a lawyer in your head. Well, that lawyer is gone. We live in a new culture in the West. It's radically individual and therapeutic. And the voice in the head is the counsellor. And what it says is, what causes you pain and what gives you pleasure? Avoid the pain and embrace the pleasure. It's a whole new world. And the tricky part of being a chaplain is, and you understand the trickiness of this too, how do we speak about the law to people who are condemned by the law? The answer, talk about life. Talk about Christ. Talk about love. Preach this passage. Now, it's just a story, but it's an important story. In fact, it's a perfect story, but it's just a story. It has a purpose, but the purpose is not for you to put your head into the place of the Levite and ask why he passed by. Doesn't matter. What matters is the point of the story, and the point is this. Three times we see that people are on a journey where there is a man who has been beaten and is in great need. He's lost his life agency. He's lost his money. He's lost his clothes. And he's about to lose his bios. He's in bad shape. So there's a good way to start the story. We're asking, who is my neighbour? So first of all, a priest comes. We're not supposed to say boo and hiss about priests. Priests are exemplars of faith. They are extraordinary men who pursued righteousness. They wanted to know what the law said and they wanted to do it. But this priest, we're told, sees him and passes by. That's confronting. Second man, another exemplar, a Levite, a servant in the temple, sees him and passes by. What they see and who they are and their priorities don't meet with meeting. But then Jesus says a Samaritan comes, at which point boo hiss. In those times, if you wanted to insult someone, you'd call them a dog or a Samaritan. And if you really wanted to insult them, you'd call them a Samaritan dog. Samaritans were low grade. And the whole point of this story is really important. Jesus is not trying to tell us that we need to understand different cultures and peoples. He's saying the contrast is there to say you can know the law but not understand the love. Let me show you a figure of abject exclusion who demonstrates. So he sees, the repetition in the passage, he also sees. But he sees with the eye of a parent. He sees with the eye of a heavenly father. He sees with an eye of empathy. He feels what that man feels. He feels compassion. And compassion is that virtue given to us by God, where we see things like God sees and then act like God acts. And so he crosses the road. He sees and he makes a determination to act and enter into that man's world. Do you know, there was a fellow called Muhammad Hassan who died this past year. Muhammad worked at the base camp of Karakoram Range in Pakistan. His mother was very ill and he needed to get more money in order to care for her and provide for her medical care. And so he took a job working on the ropes further up the mountain, which was more risky. As a consequence, he became fatally ill and was on the main track going around the side of a very steep mountainside. There is film evidence that shows 50 trekkers walk past him as he lay dying. People on media piled in on those trekkers and abused them and told them how bad they were. Friends, if you find yourself abusing someone, then you are not loving your neighbour and nor are you exercising compassion or mercy. You cannot demonstrate the health or veracity of your heart by abusing people or threatening them. Can we agree on that, please? So they were wrong to do that, I think. They should have asked, why did you pass by? And the woman who actually won the status of being making the fastest ascent said, we were trying to care for him. There had been the danger of an avalanche had been called and we needed to press on to leave him. Now I want to say to you, leave that personality out of that. I'm sorry they did that, but if you love your neighbour as yourself, then you do what you would want. And that man, Muhammad Hassan, needed one of those people to cross and to be with him and to sit with him and to hold his hand and to stroke his forehead and to tell him how proud his mother is of him and to tell him perhaps how much Allah, which is the Arabic word for God, Allah, you're precious to Allah, all the angels weep with us, we usher you into the glory of a heavenly Father. True? Forget the ascent. Maybe you'll ascend another time. But the great calling in your life now is to be with Muhammad and to stay there. But it proved to you how I know this is so, because in the story Jesus says that he crosses the road and he goes to him and he anoints him with his own things. He gives him first aid. He touches him. He feels him. He smells like him now. And then he provides secondary aid. He takes him to the inn on his own donkey, all this at his own expense. And then he provides for his immediate care in the inn. And then he has to go away. But he says, when I come back, I'll take care of things. Opens himself up to all his resources for that man's needs. His needs are met with his own resources. Now, that's how you would love yourself. And though this is just a story, it is a perfect story, and it is programmatic. So to the students at school, I say, don't think fundraising, first of all, in caring for people, though you'll need money to provide for others. So build up all the resources you can. But the first thing is to be with people, to see them and to be with them, to align with them. That's how you love your neighbour. You see their need, and you act with mercy, out of compassion, from your own expense account. That's what this passage teaches, yeah? In its immediate sense. That's how you love your neighbour. But really, what about the person who just broke into your home and stole all your stuff? What about the family member who has assaulted your mother repeatedly and you have to take out an AVO against them? What about, in my case, the close family member who I've excluded from my life? I crossed the road. I walked away because it was too hard and it was too complicated and life's not that simple. You see, the whole point of the story that Jesus is telling here is he's saying to this man, you say one thing. You love God and you love others. But we already know that you don't love your neighbour. That's why you asked. And now I've told you a story about perfect love, and perfect love never asks what's in it for me. And so I'm able to walk around the congregation, person by person, and say, you don't love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and you don't love your neighbour as yourself. But when you do, you can tell the difference between bios and zoe. You know about the Spirit of God. You've tasted the redemptive power of compassion. You've seen the Lord Jesus clothed in his mercy. See, what this story does for us is it says to us, not who is my neighbour, but whose neighbour am I? And then it asks us, what sort of neighbour do I need? So when he says to the fellow, so who was the neighbour? See, not whose neighbour, not who is your neighbour, but whose neighbour am I? He says, well, the one who had mercy. And Jesus said, well, go and do that. But when he sends him to do it, how's he going to live it? How's he going to enter into it? And the answer is this. The whole point of this story in the context of the Gospels is this. I was broken. I was powerless. My agency was taken. I possessed nothing of value. I was in desperate need. I was an offence to the law of God and an offence to God. And my life was not one of pleasure but of pain. I needed a therapist. I needed a saviour. I needed a judge. I needed the Lord Jesus to see me and to cross the road and to come to me, to put on eyebrows and kneecaps himself, to be dependent on oxygen and to show us how to live and to be able to demonstrate in his own life that when people said about him, you're an offence to us because you could not possibly be a saviour. You eat with sinners and tax collectors. And Jesus said, amen. Exactly so. Where else would you find me? He preaches the Sermon on the Mount and he shows us how to live a radical life right now. And lest it be dependent on our wavering commitments, he goes to the cross where he gets us first aid, short-term aid, long-term aid, where he introduces us into the life of the Holy Spirit, where he opens up the glory and the panoplies of heaven's praises and promises us that we now are part of the eternal church, not waiting but participating in all those people who have life and are not condemned. Do you see the riches of this teaching of Jesus? And do you understand this? Therefore, the application is twofold. One, I determine in my life to be the neighbour. Point one. But point two, how could I ever be unless I received the benefits of Jesus loving me? And so the story, that wonderful story of the Pharisee and the tax collector that Jesus says, they go to the temple to pray, and the Pharisee, being consumed with knowledge of the law and full of it, goes to the front of the temple and raises his arms and prays and thanks God for who he is. Meanwhile, the sinner, the tax collector, at the back of the temple, can't even raise his head. And he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus asked, which of them do you think went away justified? And the answer is, the one who sought mercy. Grammar's a wonderful school. It's full of wonderful people. It's a very, very happy thing to be involved in the lives of young people as they explore and search and discover, make mistakes, work it out, get forgiven, experience love, negotiate pain and heartache. But the greatest honour is to preach Christ. For in the end, if any of this is true, then the thing, the only thing that I can do for these students is to show them the Lord Jesus. And so I urge you to pray for your school and for me and for others who, along with teaching algebra and physics, get to speak of Christ. And for you, I commend you to the mercies of our Lord Jesus Christ, who saw you, was filled with compassion, and crossed the road at the will of his Father to give you eternal life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.